Good evening again, everybody. We will be continuing our study in Joshua tonight. And we have four chapters to go through. Joshua chapters 16 through 19. Just to give you an idea, there are 107 verses in these four chapters. And if we go at a pace of three verses a minute, we should be done in about 35 minutes. Sounds good. Johnson likes my teaching style, apparently. No, that's obviously not. We will not be going through a verse-by-verse study of these chapters tonight. I'll be honest with you, there's often been questions about how can you make a message out of a very short passage. I've almost found it more challenging to construct something that was unified in a much larger passage tonight than in something that's been smaller. So we trust that the Lord will bring his thoughts through the teaching tonight. And before we get started, why don't we just ask for one more word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we are privileged to be able to be gathered together and freely dive into your word, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the fact that it's not just an account, it's not just history, it's not just words that are placed together, Lord. It's your word, and it's meant for our edification. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me tonight. I pray that you would allow me to share some of the thoughts that you have shared with me in reviewing these passages, Lord, and I pray that it would be profitable for all of us, that we might be able to take things from your word tonight and apply them to our lives. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into our actual passage for tonight, I just wanted to kind of set this by reminding us of some things. And I wonder if someone could just remind us of what was the purpose. Why is Joshua bringing the people into the land? What is their purpose in coming into the land of Canaan? Okay. Received the promised land that they had been given years before. Yep. Anyone else?
To be a witness for the Lord.
Okay. To be a witness. Yep. What was their specific instruction as they were coming into the land? Possess the land, okay.
Do not imitate those who are around you, but destroy them and win.
And follow their ways. Not to follow their ways, but to destroy those who are occupying the land. Just quickly, a couple of passages to reinforce what that thought is. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show no mercy to them. Further in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 18. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hivite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. One more. Numbers chapter 33, starting at verse 50 and reading down through 56. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plain of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all of the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all of their graven stones, destroy all of their molded images, and demolish all of their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Anybody unclear on what the instruction was for what the Israelites were supposed to do when they went into the land? And we can look back even in this book of Joshua, even in this account of the people coming into the land, and we can even see what their attitude was as they came in. So if we look back in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18, after Joshua has given the people all of the commands that the Lord had given to him, here is their reply. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" And then further in chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. This is, they have crossed the Jordan and they have been instructed to post a memorial. Starting at verse 20, "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When you ask, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did so to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Then all of the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The instructions were clear. Their understanding of them and their commitment to the purpose was clear. And as Johnson pointed out, the further principle of why they were coming in was clear. It was to be a demonstration to the people around them of who the Lord was, and it was so that they would have a fear of the Lord as well. All of these things were clear. And I had the passage in chapter 10 where we really started talking about how they started performing this conquest. And I ended that passage by pointing out three things that were consistent about their conquest of the southern kingdoms in the land. One, in every time they went to a city, it started out with Joshua and all the people with him. There was unity in what they did and in their purpose. Most of those ended with they devoted that city and all its inhabitants to destruction. They completely fulfilled what they were supposed to do. And the final thing that I pointed out was most of them said the Lord gave the city into the hand of Israel. They went with the Lord. Remember, this chapter, chapter 10, came after the situation with Ai. It was a teaching lesson to them that they should not go before the Lord's direction. And when they went in unity, they had victory. They completed their task, and the Lord was with them in each of these things. And now we've come to the allotment of the land. So they've conquered the land. And we've come to the point where we've started over the last couple of weeks talking about the allotment of this land. It is time for them now to possess the land and to be given it as their inheritance. And we're going to talk about a couple of things tonight. We're going to talk about the casting of lots. We're going to talk about some principles that we go through and look at in how the land was given, but we're also going to look at there are things in these chapters that don't align with everything up to the point that I've been going through right now. Up to chapter 10, we saw a lot of unity, a lot of things that were following the Lord's direction. We're going to see some things tonight that went wrong during the allotment of the land. And it's going to come back to haunt the Israelites. The rest of Joshua, and as we go into the study in Judges as well, we're going to see these things come back to the land of Israel. And so chapter 14, we know Caleb, the one who showed faithfulness at the beginning, he was one of the two that said, no, we ought to go possess the land now. And he was given his inheritance first. God's faithfulness to the man who was faithful to him. Judah, as Johnson had last week in chapter 15, they were by lot given the first inheritance, but really they were privileged. It was a promise to Judah, and the royal line was to come through Judah. And they received the vast majority of the southern territory, a very large portion, and they were a very large tribe. But I want you to pay attention to the last verse of chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 63. It says, but the Jebusites, if you remember, I went through two passages in Deuteronomy, and they had listed seven different peoples. The Jebusites were listed in both of those sets. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. The people of Judah could not drive out. A couple of things that struck me in reading that verse. It doesn't say that God could not drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It doesn't say that they went up in unity and didn't have victory over the Jebusites in Jerusalem. It says Judah could not drive them out. The mission was clear, right? They were to go in and occupy the land. They were to utterly destroy anything that was breathing that was there. The Jebusites were listed as one of the people that should be kicked out. Be strong and courageous was the instruction. And yet, here we have Judah being given their allotment, and the last piece of it is to say they didn't kick this tribe out of Jerusalem. And not only didn't they drive them out, it ends by saying they dwell with the people of Judah to this day. They compromised on their mission, not only conceding the victory, but deciding to dwell with these people who the Lord said they're not to be in the land. Contrast that with where they were in chapter 10. They went up in unity. They followed the Lord, and they destroyed. They utterly completed the task that they were given. I wrote it down, and I have underlined it, and this concept of finishing well. Finishing well. It's an often said old cliche in sports. It's not how well you start, but how well you finish that counts. We're coming into the finish of this occupation of the land. They've gone through, they've conquered, and now they're supposed to be completing the final task, getting the land and occupying it by tribe. And we're starting to see the not following and not being obedient and not finishing well. We can think of other points in Scripture where this, it might also be examples. We think of Solomon, who in Kings and Chronicles and Proverbs started well. And then we think of Ecclesiastes, where he's looking back at his life and he didn't finish well. And how important is it to continue the task, to finish well? And we talked about great-grandchildren, and we're praying for great-grandchildren. And I would say those of you who have grandchildren, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what a ministry you have. Finish well. And a testimony and an example and a legacy to leave with those coming behind you. We need to not follow an example here of the people coming into the land and not finishing the job well. And so we move from Judah into the next allotment of the land, which is Joseph. And Jeremy did an excellent job a couple of weeks ago talking about Joseph's allotment and about the idea there being 12 tribes, and at different times you'll see different combinations of those tribes being laid out. And this is Joseph's allotment that we're going to talk about, and it's a line in chapters 16 and 17. And Joseph, after Reuben lost the birthright, it was transitioned to Joseph by right, and it entitled him to a double portion. Now that double portion was given to his sons. So Ephraim and Manasseh are the ones who are listed with the tribes as having the land. And we know also from what Jeremy's teaching that there's the principle here from Scripture where the younger or the second, in this case Ephraim's, superseded his brother, the older or the first in Manasseh. And we see that even in the way it's laid out here in their allotment. Ephraim in chapter 16, and then Manasseh in chapter 17. And so I won't go back and review Jeremy's teaching tonight beyond just looking at, we won't go through the physical territory here, but I'd like to point out a couple of things related to these two chapters in 16 and 17. And if you go down into 17 from verses 3 through 6, now, Zelophehad, and if there are any Hebrew scholars here, don't take away from the teaching, but I can't say that name real well. But that's at my best understanding of what that would be. The son of Hepher, son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tizra. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. And I just wanted to point this out because it points to how God cares specifically. This promise of this land and the fact that it falls to the daughters in this case, since of a man who did not have any sons, I want to go back to where that actually was laid out. And it's in Numbers 27. Numbers 27. And it's verses 1 through 7 of Numbers chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders of the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. He died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You should surely give them a possession of their inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses.'" Now, why did I go back through that? These five daughters had a very specific request about their situation. And the Lord provided for them, but he did so in a way that would provide a method for the true inheritance of the land to take place the way he intended it. It was to be by tribe and clan and family. And he was very specific. And it was to be the people's possession. It was their inheritance. He cared for them specifically enough that he laid out this principle. And he didn't just cover if a man didn't have any sons, but if he didn't have any children, and if he didn't have any brothers, and if his father didn't have any brothers. And he went all the way out to this man has no family whatsoever, and here is how the land is supposed to be given out, so that it stays within the proper inheritance, and it's within tribe, clan, and family. The Lord cares very specifically, and he demonstrated it here in how he handled these five daughters who came forward and asked for their father's inheritance. We have we serve the same loving and orderly God today. He has a plan for our lives. He has gifted us and instructed us in how to use that plan. And he is caring specifically about each one of us. It's not just because if we look at the rest of this, and we're going to go through some things tonight, and I bring this out because people would look at this passage and come at it and say, well, wait a minute. You have a God that brought people into the land, but then had them by chance divided out. It's by lot. It's by chance that the land was divided the way it was. He doesn't care specifically. But I point these things out because he cares very specifically. He wanted to take care of this family, this man who died in the wilderness. He was still to get his possession. He was still to have a part with the rest of his family in the land. And we'll look as we continue at this concept of casting lots as well, and how this isn't just random either. But what happens at the end of giving out of the land to Ephraim? And again, we're going to look at this as a consistent theme, verse 10 of chapter 16. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So those Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Once again, we see another tribe that hasn't finished its task. And I wanted to point out one additional thing. It was one thing when the verse in 15 that says Judah did not drive out the Jebusites. Here, Ephraim did not drive out these Canaanites, but put them into forced labor. Followed a bad practice that the leader had put in place, right? We remember the story of the Gibeonites. And now we have a tribe that has followed Joshua's pattern in allowing this nation to stay there and putting them under forced labor. And Ephraim has done the same thing. Instead of completing their task, they allowed these people to stay and put them into labor. It was not what they were supposed to do. And again, it's going to come back to be an issue. We just continue to move. There's a lot to go through here. Sorry, we're kind of moving at a fast pace through some of these things. Not only did they not finish the task, but we move down in chapter 17, and we start to see some rebellion in even the way that the land is being given out. We go to chapter 17 and starting at verse 14. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance? Although I am a numerous people, since all along the people has blessed me." Or I'm sorry, all along the Lord has blessed me. And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest and clear the ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and Raphaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, but those of Beth-Sean and its villages and those of the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to the forest borders. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and they are strong." We start seeing the people complaining about their allotment here. It's not enough. We should have gotten a larger allotment. And if we had put up, Johnson had the slide up last week of what the tribes look like. And you have Manasseh is behind Judah probably the largest allotment. And if you have Ephraim right underneath of it, Ephraim and the Manasseh, Joseph's allotment, is a very large chunk of the land of Israel. And here are the people saying, it's not enough. And Joshua says, you have plenty of room. It's plenty. If you don't have enough room where you are, go up into the hill country that's part of your territory, clear the forest, and make yourself room. And so they come back and they say that's not enough. And if we try and go down in the plains, the Canaanites there have chariots. Really? Not enough? And the people in the plains have chariots? We just went through the conquering of the land. We just went through giving Caleb his inheritance because when all of the other 10 people said, we can't go in there, the people are too big. Caleb was the one who said, no, we need to go in now. We need to possess this land. Our Lord will be with us. And here's the people of Manasseh saying, well, down there in the plain, those Canaanites have chariots. And Joshua in 17 and 18 just restates, no, this is your allotment. The land is plenty big enough for you. And you are a numerous and a powerful people. And you should drive out these Canaanites. Remember, their purpose was to utterly destroy. If we go back to chapter 10, there was no complaining about who had chariots or what walled cities there were. It was they went as a unified people, the Lord was with them, and they utterly destroyed whatever city they came to. And they're not finishing well here. They're allowing what they're seeing to influence what they're doing. Do we compare what the Lord has given us with what he's given others? Are we unsatisfied with the direction he has provided us through his chosen leaders? Seems clear this was an issue for the Israelite people here. And I think it seems clear that the tribe of Manasseh was in the wrong in what they were asking for. And they were being rebuked by Joshua. And the question comes back to us in these kind of situations where we disagree. We disagree with the leadership. Are we looking to have our own perspective aligned with God's? Or are we looking to have the direction match our perspective? When we seek to have our perspective aligned with God's, we have spiritual growth. We have his blessing. We see him working. And we saw that at the beginning of this book and how they came into the land. But when we seek to change the direction to our perspective, that's when we start to see division and schism and separation and even decline. And this is what's going to start to happen to the Israelites moving forward from here. These little things that they're going to allow to get in the way are going to cause problems. We only have two more chapters to go. So we move from Ephraim and Manasseh, and there's still seven tribes remaining, still seven tribes that still need to have their land given to them. And chapter 18 starts out with, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, the land laid subdued before them. The land, the Israel assembled at Shiloh. Shiloh literally means place of rest. And this place, if you remember, at the beginning, when they first came into the land, they went to Gilgal, and it was, they set up the tent of meeting there, and whenever they went out, they would always come back to Gilgal. And now the point of emphasis is moving from there to Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is going to be from here through the period of the judges all the way up to Samuel. And this will be the central place. Ultimately, that will move to Jerusalem. But for now, this is in Shiloh. And this is where they've gathered to now apportion the rest of the land. And so the process is going to be, they're going to send out a group of 21 men, three from each of the remaining seven tribes, and they're going to survey the land and basically lay out, here's what the cities look like, here's what the land looks like, here's a survey of the land, borders, natural borders, all of those things, and they were going to write it in a book and bring it back, and then the rest of the tribes were going to receive their inheritance by lot. And this is what I wanted to kind of go through at the end, this concept, again, of casting lots, or that they were going to get their inheritance by lot. And it's a practice of casting rocks or sticks and interpreting the results. And you might think, and a lot of people would think, that casting lots was just something like we would do to make a decision, and we'll flip a coin, and you call heads and I'll call tails, and we'll figure out what the decision is from that, and we'll just leave it up to chance. But that's not what the idea of casting lots was about. And the first time that this concept was used is in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16. Anybody know what Leviticus chapter 16? It's a familiar passage. It's the Day of Atonement. And they cast lots for a specific thing on that day, because there were two goats. And one goat was to be the Lord's. It was to be the sin offering. And the other goat was to be the scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hand on it and transfer the sin of the people, and it would be taken out into the wilderness. And the casting of the lots there was not so that by chance one of these goats would be selected for each of those tasks. And it wasn't so that the priest could get to make that. It was so that the Lord could identify which was his goat and which was the scapegoat. And it's used again several times in the book of Chronicles in the priestly order. It determined which order the priest would serve in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And it also in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 identified the duties of each of the priests. And in the book that we were just going through, Nehemiah, in chapter 11 and verse 1, it selected the set of the people that were supposed to go and dwell in the city of Jerusalem out of the whole population that had come back. It was the Lord's way of saying, these are the people to go into the city. Anybody know what the last recorded usage of casting lots is in the scripture? Choose the disciple. Acts chapter 1. After Judas hung himself, the disciples had two candidates to join amongst the 12. And they cast lots to select which one of the two. And the lot went to Matthias. And again, not by random choice of which of these two men should join the apostles. It was the way of the Lord saying, this is my choice. And why might that be the last time that this practice was used? Go ahead. Right? And And so going forward from there, there were two things. One, Johnson pointed out last week when he briefly touched on this, we have the inspired word of God, right? And we're to be looking into the inspired word of God and discerning God's direction, God's will. The second would be what happens directly after chapter 1 in Acts in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is given. We are indwelt by God through His Spirit. And He has the ability to give us His direction through His Spirit. There is no need to cast lots. He has, through His inspired word and through the Holy Spirit, the method to give us His direction. Decisions affecting spiritual direction of our gathering, our homes and our families, even our lives, should not be left to chance or by human logic or by a popular vote any more than it was when God wanted to select which goat was His and which goat was the scapegoat and which apostle was going to be His. We are to earnestly be seeking the Lord's will through prayer, through the study of His word. I so appreciated John's teaching on giving when he said, and he brought out, that the preparation for giving was just as important as the giving itself. Can anyone else confess that we, more often than we care to admit, step ahead of the Lord, making our own decisions without having properly sought His will? We're seeing that in the Israelites tonight. Were they capable? Did they have the mission? Should they have driven these people out of the land? Yes. Do we at times believe that we are acting the way we are supposed to, doing what we think we should be for the Lord, and not seeing success, and getting frustrated and giving up? Have we done it because we wanted to do it? Have we done it in the way we thought was best? Versus, have we sought the will of the Lord? He is purposeful. We've seen it both in the way, in this idea of casting lots. He was very specific in the order, in the way He wanted these tribes to be given their possession. And He did it by showing them which one should go in which order. We're out of time. And I only have, you know, I just gave away 2 pages of notes, so. I want to look at the end of chapter 19. After all of the people received their lots, after all of the people have been given their territories, we have verses 49 through 51. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance of Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel, distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Once again, they've come back to Shiloh. And the last person to receive as inheritance is Joshua. And it makes it a point to say, His inheritance wasn't given by lot. It was given by the Lord's command. Here he is, the leader of the people, the one who has come full circle. He was there at the beginning. He was one of the ones with Caleb saying, we need to go in. He suffered with the rest of the people for 40 years. God brought him back and used him as the leader to bring him into the land. Everyone else has received their allotment, and now Joshua gets his reward. Again, a scriptural principle that Joshua received his reward from the people. It was by the command of the Lord. He is receiving a reward from those who benefited from his leadership. Again, a scriptural principle that continues. The worker is worth his wages. And he's worth those wages from the people who have benefited, again, from his leadership. Certainly the people benefited from Joshua's leadership. He's brought them through all of the conquest of the territory. He's brought them to the point where he's distributed all of the land. He's done it in every way, almost, with the exception of the Gibeonites, by following the Lord's direction. And now we're back in Shiloh, where it's where the place literally means land at peace. And here he is. The land has been divided. We now occupy. The mission is almost complete. There are still several chapters. There are still several principles in the cities of refuge and some other things, the cities of the Levites that have to be handed out. But here he is, that at the end of the process, the leader is being rewarded as well. I just wanted to lay that out. We've come through from chapters 14 all the way through 19 here, the division of all of the land. It started with Caleb. It ends with Joshua. And all of it comes together with the land at peace at Shiloh. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful things. These are challenging things. Lord, sometimes we look at passages that are just a historical narrative and we look at names of places that we can hardly pronounce and we wonder if there is something that you have to teach us in these things. And Lord, I hope that you would help us each to see that you have a specific purpose, that you have a clear plan, and that we are to follow that plan, Lord. Lord, I pray that you might help each one of us to not get ahead of that plan, not to seek to apply things the way we think they ought to be applied. And Lord, that we would finish well, not just start well, not just be enthusiastic when we're given a task and when it's new and when it's fresh. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things through all the way to completion, that we would be willing to follow you through the entire task. And Lord, I pray that we might experience the peace that comes with a relationship with you. Lord, there's so much turmoil that goes on around us, but to be able to say that we are at peace with a holy God is a wonderful thing. And Lord, while there were still, obviously, as we've read tonight, different people and different things that were left undone that were going to cause problems later, Lord, and even some disruption and things that went on in our chapters tonight, Lord, but you said that the land was at peace at Shiloh, and that's where you put yourself. And Lord, we pray that that would be true of our gathering here, that this would be your place, that we would gather around you that we would have peace and unity together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.